Goeienaand, broers en susters, baie welkom in hierdie erediens. Ook 'n besondere woord van welkom aan die gaste in ons midde, as ook diegene wat hierdie diens volg deur middel van die internet. Ons bede is dat die Here ons 'n geseënde erediens sal gee. Good evening, brothers and sisters. A hearty word of welcome to all members of the English-speaking congregation and all other visitors, as well as the Reverend George Manisi, who will lead the service tonight. Our prayer is that God will bless this service. Before the service begins, I will read the announcements in Afrikaans. Voor ons die erediens begin, lees ek net vir ons die afkondigings van die kerkraad. Vandag is het biddag vir gewas en arbeid, en hierdie is ook in ons oggenddiens aandag gekry. Die ouderlinge vergader as die Here wil, dinsdag aand. Dan het die kerkraad 'n gemeentevergadering vir aanstaande donderdag, 19 Oktober, belê. Die agenda is in Van Huis tot Huis gepubliseer. Alle lidmate word hartlik uitgenooi om hierdie gemeentevergadering by te woon. Vir die vulling van die vakatures vir 5 ouderlinge, word die volgende broeders voorgestel. Piet Agema, Marius Beyker, Willem Beyker, Andreas Boon, Albert Boumeester, Frans Hag, Henk Jansen van Rensburg, Anton Sterk, Jaco van Rensburg en Willem Hofsink. En vir die vulling van die vakature vir 3 diakens, die broeders Jan Bakker, Willem Dreyfhout, Alfred Haak, Fred Haan, David Rose en Anthony Wilcox. Die verkiesing van amptenaar sal as die Here wil op Sondag 29 Oktober direk na die oggenddiens plaasvind. Vandag se eerste kollekte is vir teologiese opleiding en die tweede kollekte vir hulpbehoevende teologiese studente. Volgende week is die kollektes vir die diens van barmhartigheid en die sending bestem. Dan broeders wat die mannekonferensie op 28 Oktober wil bywoon, kan hul name by die skriba opgee. En dan het u vandag nog kans om die name by u wijksdiaken op te gee as u die 60-plusser dag wil bywoon. So vir die afkondigings.
After the greeting and the blessing, we sing from Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 11. I would like to extend a hearty welcome to everyone and greetings from our Lord Jesus Christ. May we stand for the greetings. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us assemble in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, proclaiming how great thou art. Thanking you, O Lord, that you grant us an opportunity to come again for a second service, Lord, to fellowship to your name and to bring glory to your name. We thank you, O Lord, that you grant us an opportunity to meet as a church and to encourage one another. We pray, O Lord, as we begin this service, praying, O Lord, that you might accept our singing, our prayer, only by grace. Lord, you are merciful, and we do not deserve your mercy. Thus, O Lord, we confess all our sins before you, praying for forgiveness of sins, and praying, O Lord, that you might restore us to you. We are not worthy, O Lord, but you are merciful. Lead us in this service as we listen to your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might see Christ and him crucified. In his name we pray and give glory. Amen. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is Mark chapter 1, and then from verse 40 to 45. And we proceed also to read Mark chapter 2, where we find our text, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Mark chapter 1, and from verse 40 to 45, that is the end of chapter 1. And then we proceed to Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And after the reading of God's word, we will answer from Psalm 103, which is also quoted in the sermon. The Lord Yahweh is the one who forgives all our sins. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, after reading of God's word, as we reply to the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1 and from verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus would not longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We move to chapter 2, then verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. Our text this afternoon is Mark 2, verse 1 to 12. Mark 2, verse 1 to 12. After the preaching of the word, we sing again from Psalm 32 and then verse 1 and 6. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 6, after the preaching of God's word. I give you a moment for the peppermint. I promise it's not a two peppermint sermon, so you can share peppermint with your neighbor. It's only one peppermint sermon. It's not going to be long. By way of introduction, when we do evangelism in the township, often we realize that people know something about our Lord Jesus Christ. People know well to associate Christmas with the birth of Christ, and they know well to associate Easter with the death and the resurrection of Christ. People know something about the miracles Jesus performed. You see this in media, in sports commentaries, TV programs, movies, that people know something about our Lord Jesus Christ, even those who are not Christians. But when it comes to the proclamation that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, or that there is no salvation and hope for men other than to believe in him alone, most people feel very much perturbed. They don't like it. They would rather have you stop the conversation. One author observed, he wrote, "Sometime after my discoveries about the Bible and Christianity, I was riding in a cab in London and happened to mention something about Jesus to the driver. Immediately he retorted, 'I do not like to discuss religion, especially Jesus.' I wouldn't help but notice the similarity of his reaction to my own when a young Christian woman told me that Jesus Christ has changed her life. The very name Jesus seems to bother people. It embarrasses them, makes them angry, or makes them want to change the subject. You can talk about God. Yes, even you can talk of God the Father, no problem. And people do not necessarily get upset. But mention Jesus and people want to stop the conversation. Why don't the names of Buddha, Mohammed, or Confucius offend people the way the name Jesus does? I think it's the reason that this other religion leaders didn't claim to be God. That is the big difference between Jesus and the others. It didn't take long for the people who knew Jesus to realize that this carpenter from Nazareth was making an outstanding claims about himself. Because it is clear that those claims were identifying him as more than just a prophet or a teacher. He was making claims to deity. He was presenting himself as the only avenue of salvation and the only source of forgiveness of sins, things they knew that only God could claim. Brothers and sisters, such is what we find in our text this evening. And I preach to you, our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his divine authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his divine authority. And two things we shall consider together. Firstly, how does our Lord demonstrate his divine authority? By forgiving our sins. By forgiving our sins. And secondly, by his miraculous healing. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his divine authority. Firstly, by forgiving our sins. And secondly, by his miraculous healing. And to our first point, by forgiving our sins. Brothers and sisters, in our text this evening, we read of the miraculous healing of a paralytic person. In the context of our reading, we find our Lord Jesus Christ announcing the presence of the kingdom of God. This is to say, this kingdom is displayed with some key acts of authority. First, Simon, Andrew, and the sons of Zebedee respond to Jesus' call without any delay. Chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. Jesus teaches with amazing authority. And you read there, not as they are teachers of the law. Chapter 1, in the second part of 22, verse 22. Jesus cast out an evil spirit. There we read, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to the evil spirit, and they obey him. That is chapter 1, verse 27. Jesus banishes diseases by healing many who had various diseases. That is chapter 1, verse 34. Truly, the kingdom of God is present. It is not surprising that Jesus becomes popular. We read in chapter 1, verse 37, everyone is looking for you. Brothers and sisters, that is the reason we read in the opening of our text in chapter 2, A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached to them. While Jesus was in the house in Capernaum, everything seems to be okay. There was a great feeling of tranquility. Jesus is there teaching with authority. Maybe yes, people are amazed with the way he's teaching, amazed by his authority in his teaching, but everything was calm. Everything was under tranquility. But everything changed from verse 3 and 4, where we read, "Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." One commentator put it this way: the friends obviously intended Jesus to heal their paralytic friend. That is their unspoken intent. The physical need is so obvious, no words are necessary. The physical need is so desperate, the friends are prepared to take the rather extreme measure of digging through the roof above Jesus' head to bypass the crowd that surrounded him. I guess the saying is true: you do not have real friends until your friends do whatever it takes to bring you to Jesus. You do not have real friends until your friends are doing everything to bring you to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. To everybody's surprise, Jesus does not immediately provide physical healing, but rather he forgives the sins of the poor man. We read there in verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" When Jesus saw their faith, maybe this also included the faith of the paralytic man, because he has agreed that agreed with them that they carried him to Jesus. There was an act of faith from him, but also from the friends. But Jesus provided a spiritual healing. He didn't start by healing him physically. When he saw their faith, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This motif builds from chapter 1, verse 40 to 45, which is part of our reading this evening. In the former, Jesus heals a leper who is desperate for cleansing. We read there, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. That's chapter 1, verse 42. There is a clear connection between the two healings. As one commentator rightly observed, Jesus demonstrates both the power and the willingness to purify those who are ceremonially unclean. Yet this encounter does not end there. Jesus gives the man directives: "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Remarkably, the author continued, Jesus is not defiled by his contact with a leper. Rather, he is the one who makes clean those who are ceremonially unclean, as you read from the book of Leviticus. The story functions to picture and anticipate the forgiveness from the defilement of sin that Jesus provides in the encounter that follows. By the encounter that follows, the commentator refers to our text, the healing of the paralytic person. And there is a connection, as I have pointed out to you, brothers and sisters. When the paralytic man is brought to him, Jesus demonstrates his authority by forgiving his sins. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This caused a stir, as you can imagine. The people, like many today, thought of Jesus as a great prophet or a miraculous healer, but they never thought of Christ as divine. We read the following from verse 6 and 7 from this story. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Is that not true? Only God can forgive sins." The Israelites were acquainted with their history. They knew a great deal about Abraham and Moses, or even Elijah and some great men of the Old Testament. None of these great figures have ever claimed to be able to forgive sins. It is no surprise that the Pharisees and the scribes understood that what Jesus is doing is claiming to be God. He's making himself to be God, as they claim. Brothers and sisters, no man can forgive sins. There is no parent or bishop or pope who can forgive sins but God alone. Children, if parents can say to you, "My child, I've forgiven your sins, I've taken away your sins," be sure that there is no truth in that. Why? Because we are all born in sin. We struggle every day with our sins. That is the reason why we need the Savior, who is a true man and also true God at the same time. In forgiving the sins of the paralytic, brothers and sisters, Jesus is showing us his divine power. You must go back to the Old Testament to grasp this. See, for example, the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 103, where the psalmist wrote, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And especially verse 3, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with the good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." Notice in verse 3 how the forgiveness of sins precedes the healing of diseases in verse 3. But chief among everything is that the psalmist attributes the forgiveness of sins only to God. Only God can do that. Only him he can forgive our sins and also heal our diseases. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgression from us, the psalmist continues. There are many other passages from the Old Testament, like Isaiah 33, verse 17, Micah 7, verse 19, which solemnly credits God for our forgiveness of sins. But here, brothers and sisters, we find the paralytic who experienced this amazing forgiveness by faith as a gift from God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. "But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus has the authority. Jesus is God in the flesh, has authority to forgive sins. But why did the Lord Jesus begin with the forgiveness of sin to this paralytic? Why didn't he just start by healing him? Well, brothers and sisters, this might be obvious to many of you, but we must remind ourselves of these things. When Jesus saw their faith, he prioritizes the greatest need of the paralytic. What was his greatest need? Well, his greatest need was not first of healing, but his greatest need was the forgiveness of sin. More than the physical healing, this man needed the spiritual healing. It is the sin that brought all these miseries to this man. It is sin that has brought all the miseries to us today. Why do we face illnesses and death? Why do we face corruption and all ills in this country? Why are we witnessing all the malice, envy, hatred, and bloodshed from Palestine and all other war zone countries. Brothers and sisters, it is because sin has entered the world. You see, the gospel reveals the true problem. The real problem is that man is not right with God. We should realize that we are all sinful and that we need the gospel to make us right. We might not be engaged in crime or corruption as explained by society, but even us, brothers and sisters, our hearts are corrupt and harbor every sort of sin. We are sinful people. We also need the gospel. I think I've mentioned this before from this pulpit. Take, for example, how the government set up all kinds of programs for offenders. But we realize that until people know Christ as their personal savior, it all comes to nothing. They can set all kinds of programs, maybe for people who goes to prison, for offenders. But we realize that people will again re-offend or relapse to all sorts of addictions if their hearts are not changed. Sadly, is that even Christians, those who experience the power of the gospel in their lives, are sometimes fooled by all these man-made initiatives to try and change the behavior, where else we learn that the righteousness is the result of the implanting done by the living God, the change of heart. I think we often make this mistake when we want to discipline our children. We seek many times to change their behavior, change the things that they are doing, without addressing the heart. We make our children moralistic, but not repentant, not changed from the heart. One author wrote, "Through scripture, the sinful nature of the world is compared to darkness. The darkness of sin threatens to suck us into its evil ways. How can we withstand the strength of the world's gravitational pull towards sin? The bigger an object in the outer space is, the stronger the gravitational pull. Something with stronger gravitational pull than the world has to enter your life if you are to stay away from sin. God's love is bigger than sin. You will be relieved of all the pull of sin when the gravitational pull of God's love, demonstrated at the cross of Christ, pulls your heart towards Him. Only when God pulls you, only when God changes your heart, it is Christ alone who can forgive sins. It is Christ alone who can change our hearts. In this time of political unrest and rhetoric, utterances that seeks to divide our country, yes, I dare to say that in times of load shedding and blackouts, let the Church of God not be deterred. The greatest problem we face is the problem of sin. Man needs to be made right with God, and it is only Jesus who can satisfy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin on the cross. Let us move to the second point. Jesus Christ demonstrated authority. We saw firstly by forgiving our sins, and in the last point, by His miraculous healing. By His miraculous healing. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates His divine authority. We have seen in the first place that He does that by forgiving our sins. In the second place, He does that by healing the paralytic man. But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ never did miracles for curiosity. We read elsewhere, that is in Matthew 13, verse 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So Jesus didn't just do miracles so that people can just see, but he did miracles also mainly to show and demonstrate the power of the kingdom that people might believe. And if you read Matthew 13, you realize that this took place in the hometown of Christ. The miracles was demonstration of the divine power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to announce to the world the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. This has to be done with the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was never for gullibility, but requires a response in faith to God. Take, for example, how Jesus heals the paralytic. He only speaks and things happen. He only commands, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Dear congregation, it is only God who can speak and things come as they are. You need to go back to the first pages of the Bible. God spoke and everything it is today. We are told by the Apostle John that the very same word which spoke in the beginning, in the first pages of the Bible, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is something people missed during the life, Jesus' life on earth. Everything that the people miss even today, especially the entertainment world, the very thing which the church compromises as we want to fit in the world, or maybe something we forget as we face challenges and struggles in our lives. In this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ prioritizes the spiritual aspect, which is the forgiveness of sins. This is primary. This is important. But yes, again, Jesus heals the paralytic. When we have things that are troubling us, when we have our struggles and things that makes us despondent, we call on Christ. He cares also for our physical needs. All our struggles, all our burdens, we can give it to our Lord Jesus Christ. He cares. And in conclusion, in 2004, Mel Gibson produced a movie called The Passion of Christ. In this movie, Jim Caviezel cast as Jesus according to the movie. This movie was so popular, I was still at Mukanyu, and one of the pastors said, maybe for the coming Good Friday, we are not going to do any preaching. We're just going to show, the movie instead of maybe doing the preaching. Brothers and sisters, even though Jimmy Casavell succeeded in trying to demonstrate the horror of the cross, but he could never truly act who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus was not one of the great prophets of old, but he is the God-man. He is to be worshipped. Paul speaks of him, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father." Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his divine authority. We've seen that by forgiving our sins, but also by attending to the physical need of the paralytic person. And yes, we have emphasized how the latter is important. The paralytic died, Lazarus died again. What is important is the forgiveness of sins, because then we are united with God and we can hope for the life to come, the eternal life. But it is only Jesus who demonstrates his authority. Jesus shows to us that he's more than a carpenter. He's the God-man, and he is to be worshipped. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. After the prayer, we will sing from, we will confess our faith from hymn 71. If you are like me, who doesn't know it from the head, so it's from hymn 71. But let us assemble in prayer first. You are holy, our Lord, you are holy, there's none like you. Lord, we give you all the praise. We come to you acknowledging, O Lord, that we are not worthy to come before your glory. We only come because, Lord, you are merciful, that you have provided the way for our cleansing, a way for our salvation. You have provided a way, O Lord, and by your grace, we can come to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we have shared today. May we be reminded of your word, O Lord, as we live this week, as we live every day. Help us to remember that it is only you who can change hearts. Lord, help us to remember that you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might die for our sins, and that you have given him the name that is above every name, and that we might always worship him. Thank you, Lord, for this message. We pray, O Lord, for your church to grow continually. We thank you for an opportunity to have an English service this afternoon, and that the brothers and sisters can also join us. We pray, O Lord, that you might continue to give us the zeal to spread your word and to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God. We pray more also, Lord, for the activities of the church. You know the needs, you know the struggles, you know the members, O Lord, who time and again need to be reminded of your comfort, that you are the God who controls everything. Lord, we pray also for the church council, for the pastor and his family, all the families we pray, and all the activities we entrust them into your hands. But more so, Lord, we pray for our country, which is marked by a lot of things which are taking us away of the bigger picture. Remind us, O Lord, that you are in control and that we might trust you. And help us, O God, that we can use this opportunity to speak about Christ and his saving power. Lord, we also pray for the wars that are continuing. We pray for people who are dying in Palestine, Ukraine, and other countries. We pray, O Lord, for peace, that the God who forgives our sins also meets our physical needs. We pray, O Lord, that you might provide peace. Let your kingdom come, O Lord, we pray. We pray all of this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but only to your name be honor, be glory. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing from the Apostle Creed to confess our faith. After the collection, our closing hymn or psalm will be Psalm 30, verse 3 and 8. Psalm 30, verse 3 and 8 will be our closing psalm as we go home. Let us now give to the Lord the collection. Receive the grace, the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.